Two passages of scripture I want to read for us tonight. First, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 16 through 21. These passages are talking about some of the spiritual disciplines that are a part of the Lenten season. So the words of Jesus from Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then we turn to the letter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning in the middle of the 20th verse and reading through chapter 6, 10. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
lives again. My heart's beating, beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny.
To start with, I want to focus on two very specific verses of our reading from 2 Corinthians, from chapter 5, verse 21, and then chapter 6, verse 1. For in these verses, we are reminded of some of the very basic tenets of the Christian faith. It's like what the ABCs are to reading, or it's like what squares and circles and rectangles are to geometry. Or it's like following a quick start guide when you get a new computer or cell phone up and running. To know these tenets makes everything else understandable. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The phrase, to be sin for us, is a definite reference to the cross. It points us to the cross of Calvary. In Galatians 3:13, Paul writes it another way. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. This verse is a quote from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. It's part of the Lord's commands and the decrees given through Moses. And we know that Jesus was hung on a tree. Romans 8, verse 3 defines Jesus as the one sent by God to be a sin offering. It says, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. To be sin for us, becoming a curse for us, to be a sin offering. He condemned sin in sinful man. See, God sent his Son to be a benefit to us. Christ's death on the cross is a benefit for us. And this benefit is based on two truths from Scripture. Christ was absolutely sinless. Jesus was free from sin. Even though he lived in a sinful world, there was no taint of moral contamination within Jesus. Jesus was without sin. Though he was powerfully tempted, he overcame that temptation, and his sinlessness makes him worthy of our praise. And another truth from Scripture is that though he was sinless, Christ was made in some sense, he was made to have sin by God. God sent Christ into a world of sinners to become closely identified with them and with sin. Think about his public ministry. Think about his life. Jesus related to sinners. He mingled with sinners. He ate with them. Jesus was in community with sinners. And many counted Jesus as a sinner himself, since he ate and fellowshiped with sinners. And the world treated him as a sinner. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, to be upright before the Lord, to have no fear before the Lord, to be cleansed, because Jesus became sin for us, that we might be cleansed and forgiven. The second basic tenet I want to speak about this evening is from chapter 6, verse 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. God wants us to be his workers. To be a worker is important. One commentary I read put it this way: there is something good and important in work itself. So much so that God wants us to be workers together with him. God's best for our life is never a state of ease and comfort and indulgent inactivity. Even if we did all those things together with him, God wants us to be workers together. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be involved with him. We are workers together with God. Paul never said God works together with us. It isn't our work that God helps us with. It is his work that he asks us to do together with him. Instead of trying to get God to help us with our work, we need to find out what God's work is and do it with him. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Not to receive God's grace in vain. We're not supposed to waste it. We're not supposed to overlook it. We're not supposed to take it for granted. We enable God's grace to infuse us by confessing our sins, by turning away from sin and growing stronger in faith, so that we can say no to sin's temptation and ask God for his righteousness. As God's fellow workers, as Christ's disciples, Paul calls us to be active in the ministry of the gospel. We cannot let the grace of Christ, we cannot let his death on the cross be in vain. It matters, and it changes us. With these two tenets of the Christian faith in mind, from chapter 5, verse 21, and chapter 6, verse 1, I want to quickly summarize 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10. Hear these words again, 3 through 10. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardship, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. In these verses, Paul shares his resume. He gives us his credentials in being a worker for the Lord. And as he gives us his resume, his credentials, we are supposed to take those on for ourselves. No stumbling blocks. Living in righteousness, we have to be aware of others around us. In great endurance, great patience, long suffering, and it's an active endurance. This is day one of Lent. We have 40 more days plus Sundays to go till Easter. Endurance through the season. Paul describes why he needs great endurance. Troubles, hardships, and distresses. He's speaking about the general struggles that we experience in life, the trials of life. Beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Those are sufferings administered by men, by others, of which Paul himself experienced. He writes about hard work and sleepless nights and hunger. Those are self-inflicted hardships that Paul went through as a worker of the Lord. Verses 6 and 7 are the resources he used to help him endure through. Verses 8 through 10, it's a listing of Paul's references. It describes what the world thought of Paul, and then the contrast is it describes what God thought of Paul. What the world might think of us, and what God knows of us. The season of Lent is an annual time in a Christian's faith to journey to deepen one's reliance upon the tenets of the Christian faith, and to be more aware of the resources of faith that God provides for us, such as the resources Paul writes of in verses 6 and 7. In the Bible text from Matthew 6, we read of three practices that are traditionally associated with the season of Lent: giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. Giving to the needy is an act of righteousness. These teachings of Jesus share the faithful way of how we can go about and love one another. To give to the needy and to pray and to fast in secret. Not that we would build ourselves up in the eyes of others, but only in our relationship with the Lord. Giving to the needy for the glory of God, not self-promotion. Prayer and fasting, private, internal spiritual disciplines. As Ash Wednesday begins the Lenten season, I pray that these readings from 2 Corinthians 5 and Matthew 6 provide you with faithful food for thought for the 40 days ahead. Ash Wednesday is a day marked for repentance and confession, acknowledging our sinfulness and seeking to be washed and cleansed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Wash me was the anguished prayer of King David that we read about in Psalm 51. Wash was the message of John the Baptist as he baptized people with water. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me, said the towel-draped Jesus to Peter. Without our being washed clean, we all are going to die from the contamination of our sin. Pastor Rick Warren shares a story I believe illustrates being washed and cleansed from our sin. It's a story about a woman and her dog. The dog's name is Jasmine. Jasmine was her beautiful and tender-hearted cockapoo, a crossbreed of a cocker spaniel and a poodle. Jasmine had been trained to stay away from an old barn that was on the edge of the property. But one day she saw a black cat run behind the barn and she took off for a playful chase. Unfortunately, it wasn't a cat. It was a skunk. And Jasmine was quite surprised to get a face full of stink. She smelled so bad that the woman didn't even want to bring her into the house. So she sequestered her in the bathroom while she tried to figure out how to get her clean. On the internet, she found several home remedies for removing skunk stink. The recipes called for ingredients such as, what you've probably heard before, tomato juice, or a mixture of hydrogen peroxide and baking soda. Those mixtures removed the bite of the skunk stink, but the overall smell was still there. By then, it was almost midnight, so she took an old blanket and put it on the floor of the bathroom, and that's where poor Jasmine had to spend her night. The next morning, the woman went to the pet store and found a remarkable de-skunker that removed every bit of the stink and left Jasmine smelling wonderfully clean. This story helps illustrate what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says, "But God has shown us how much He loves us. It was while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." From Romans 5:8. Jasmine had been well trained. She knew she was forbidden from going near that barn, but temptation appeared in the form of what she thought was a black cat. Sin is always deceptive, and it always costs more than we think it will. Jasmine thought that she'd have some fun. Instead, she ended up with the stink of sin all over her. The woman still loved Jasmine and wanted to bring her into the house, but she couldn't let her have the run of the house while she carried that stink of sin. She needed to be cleansed. Otherwise, that stink would permeate the home. That's how God can view our sin. He can't let us into the kingdom until we've been cleansed from our sin. Otherwise, our sin would stink up the whole place. We need to be washed and cleansed in the sacrament of baptism by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to cleanse us from our sin, and His blood sacrifices washes us whiter than snow, which we also read in Psalm 51:7. When we confess our sin and obediently trust Jesus, we enter into God's kingdom, knowing that He will welcome us as His daughters and as His sons. Let us come to the table of our Lord for the sacrament of communion as we continue to confess our sins, seeking to be washed and cleansed, as we seek the Lord's forgiveness and His blessings of grace and peace. Amen. For those of you in the sanctuary this night, or those that picked these up on the last couple of days, we have new types of communion elements. You want to have the blank white paper facing up to start with. The one that has the word wants to be down, that's the cup. And there's a little place to peel off. It comes off much easier than the elements we used to have. And then when you peel off that top white one, you will see your wafer. You want to make sure once you take the wafer out, you turn the cup over and open the other one, you know, right side up. Just a word of caution, I was told. Let's pray. Lord, in the cleansing of communion, Lord, I pray that You would bless the elements that each one of us are holding. Pray that You would bless this bread, that you would bless this cup with the power and the authority of the grace and peace of Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us, whose body was broken and blood was shed out of love, that we would know your power of forgiveness. And Lord, on this Ash Wednesday, in the aspects of contrition and repentance and confession, Lord, I pray that these elements would be symbols of grace, of forgiveness, of renewal, of your miracles of grace and peace. So bless this time in Christ, we pray. Amen. We remember the night on which Jesus was betrayed, that he had first gathered in the upper room with his disciples. And while they were celebrating the Passover meal together, during that meal, Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And Jesus took the cup. And after giving thanks, he told them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, for you and for many. Do this in remembrance of me." So remembering Christ, for those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as we have confessed our sins tonight in this time of worship, I invite you to take this bread, remembering Christ, and eat. And knowing and trusting the promise that Christ is with us at all times, that he will be with us always, in this cup, representing his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, as you remember him, I invite you to take and drink. Let's pray. Lord, for the blessing of renewal, for the blessing of being recreated, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, in this sacrament, your holiness, your righteousness has filled us anew. And Lord, as this season begins and progresses, Lord, may we remember your tenets of faith. May we remember the teachings of Scripture. May we remember the sacrament of communion and the example of Jesus' love. Lord, may we glorify you and may we be filled with your peace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand as you are able, and we will close singing "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
Jesus.
And now let us go. As followers of Jesus Christ, as he leads us forth in love and service, filled with grace and truth. Amen.